Continue on with our series about biblical ethics, getting close to the end of this series. This is, I think, an important study, something that we want to have these principles down. We're learning about how to make good decisions based upon the Word of God, decisions about right and wrong, decisions even about what is good or better or best. It's the Word of God. As we exercise our faculties of perception that are rooted in God's Word, we will develop those spiritual sensitivities to discern between good and evil. That's our theme verse from Hebrews chapter 5. We want to exercise our spiritual senses in the Scriptures so that we will be prepared to make good Bible-based determinations. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. And tonight we're going to cover two principles of these seven. These are the seven biblical ethical principles that we've been studying together. And so far we have covered 1 through 4, association, offense, doubt, and wedge. If you've missed any of those, let me just review what they are. The association principle is that biblical principle that God expects us to distance ourselves from evil in any form, whether that's ungodly people, wicked activities, evil items, or things. The offense principle is that biblical principle, God's expectation that we be willing to abstain from anything, even that which may be good in and of itself, for the good of another Christian. Sometimes we call this the stumbling block principle. The idea is I'm looking out for my brother, and so even though I may have liberty, I may not practice my liberty for his well-being if it could possibly stumble him. The doubt principle is that God requires us to abstain from that which we do not reasonably know to be right or wrong. This is the conscience principle, or also the faith principle, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we're supposed to be fully persuaded in our own mind that what we're doing is right. Otherwise, we're offending our own conscience. That's a problem. And then number 4, the wedge principles. The caution of God against anything that tends to become habit-forming or easily lends itself to further sinful involvement. And this one, again, there's a very broad application of this principle. But the idea here is you want to be careful about opening up that door, driving that wedge. It might not be a sinful thing, but we need to know where the boundaries are, and we need to make sure they're far away from that cliff of sin. We don't want to try to get as close to the edge as possible, but we want to stay away from that edge and not drive that wedge. Well, that even rhymes, okay? And I can tell you all are really struggling tonight to stay awake. All right. All right, so that brings us to what we're talking about tonight, the edification and expediency principles. Number 5 and 6, we're going to take them together. I think I can cover them tonight. And they go well together because they are found paired at least in one verse of Scripture, and then both of them are taught in other passages as well. So let's talk about edification principle first of all. What is the edification principle of the Word of God? Here's the definition. God expects that we do that which will build us up as Christians and not tear us down. So some of these other principles might be more focused on what we don't do. The edification principle is more focused on what we do, okay? On that more positive side, that we are engaging in edifying activities, which are defined as things that will build us up. The word edify that you find in our English Bible comes from a Greek word which refers to the construction of a house. So it's a building up process. It is a constructive process. The edification principle says God wants us to be busy about things that are going to construct us, that are going to build us up in some way rather than tearing us down. Here's some discussion. Since to be edifying is to be loving, we could also call this principle the love principle. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up." But look at the last part of the verse. "Charity edifieth." All right, so the first part there, knowledge puffeth up, that's self-centered behavior. That's the idea that, well, I know that it's okay to eat meat, and so I'm going to eat meat no matter what it does to anybody else. That knowledge, that prideful knowledge, it puffs you up. But if you are if you are practicing charity, if you are practicing agape love, that's what the word charity there is a translation of, then you are going to not be focused on doing what you want. You'll be more focused on what will build up somebody else, okay? So what does love do? Love edifies. So the edification principle is also an extension of that love principle in the Word of God. In fact, the love principle in the Word of God is one of the most basic principles. In fact, it's not a principle, it is a commandment, okay? To love your neighbor as yourself. But there are some principles that we need to apply in order to practice that commandment. Some of them come under this heading of the edification principle. All right, so let's look at some scripture here. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 10. It's a good thing because we're going to look at that in just a minute. Notice what he says there. All things, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So this is the verse that has both the expediency principle and the edification principle in the single verse. They're paired together. We're going to focus on that last half of the verse for a moment. All things may be lawful, but just because something is lawful does not mean that it edifies. All right, now, what is he talking about when he's talking about all things? I want to make sure I explain this. All things here does not mean absolutely everything. All right, when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, he doesn't mean anything goes, you know. How do we know that? Well, because if we look at the context here, we'll see in this context, in the first part of the chapter, there are several behaviors listed here that are obviously not lawful for us as believers. They're not in the will of God. Just go back a few verses. Let's start verse 5. Talking about the children of Israel, he says, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So if you drop down here to verse number 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Does that mean that idolatry is okay? Well, no. I mean, he just said, flee from idolatry. Don't commit the sin of idolatry. He's talking here about temptation in this passage. And obviously, temptation is something that God wants to deliver us out of. Okay, in fact, we're authorized to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says all things are lawful for me. He's not saying there that it's okay to sin. The all things there is talking about all things where we may properly exercise Christian liberty. Okay, so not sin, not evil, not things that are wrong, but things where we can have liberty and we can, you know, act in faith and be fully persuaded in our own mind that what we're doing is right. We have a clean and a pure and a good conscience before God. All things, all those things that are lawful, that's great. However, that's not the only consideration in making a decision, is it? The baseline is not necessarily just that it's lawful, but there's another question to ask. Is it edifying? All right, so that's what Paul says here. All things may be lawful, but not necessarily everything is edifying. Let's look at some other scripture. Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." What are the things that we should be following after? What are the things that we should be prioritizing in our lives? He says, well, if you're making some choices, okay, choose things that produce peace and that edify other believers. All right, so do you see again a priority there upon choosing things that edify? Romans 15:2, he says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." All right, so what is most important? That I please myself? No, it is that I edify my neighbor. That would be higher on the list of priorities. 2 Corinthians 12:19 says, "We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Here's the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle of the church. Notice he didn't say, "Hey, you all Christians out there, you believers, you come around me and edify me. I mean, I'm the one suffering for Christ here. I'm the one who's being beaten with rods and shipwrecked and all that. So why don't you all come over here and edify me?" Did you notice what Paul was saying there? He said his priorities were built around edifying others. And so that was his consideration. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. He says to us, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's a passage that teaches us the servant mind of Jesus Christ, which is a mindset of serving others first. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, I put this one in here. The Lord Jesus said, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." What is that sometimes called? Sometimes it's called the golden rule, okay? It's called the, James refers to it as the law of liberty. And so the Lord Jesus there says, okay, so you're deciding what you're going to do or not do. You do those things for others that you would want them to do for you. That is that love principle. Love invests into the good of others. And so here's an observation I want to make about this edification principle. A main focus for our application of the edification principle is to edifying others. Now that does not mean that edifying yourself is unimportant. Does God want you to be edified yourself personally? Yes, of course He does. And so sometimes we're going to make decisions about on the basis of is this edifying me, okay, or not. But even more important than me is edifying others. And so there were a lot of verses I gave you there, and I think you noticed in the vast majority of those verses, the focus was on building up other people, doing good to them, constructing them. Now, many times we make decisions for ourselves based primarily upon self-interest, don't we? And sometimes it's not a matter of, hey, you know, this is going to edify me. It's just a matter of, this is what I want to do, okay? And so many times, you know, we see in believers, I think as Christians, sometimes that really is our number one. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about that in another one of the passages. He talked about this to in the book of Philippians, he talked about Timothy and how he was a man that was like-minded with him, that he could trust and send on these missions, because he said, "All men seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ." So a lot of times, and he wasn't talking there about unsaved people, by the way. He's talking there about servants of Christ. All right, so a lot of times, even as servants of Christ, we make decisions even about serving that have self-centered motivations. We serve because, hey, this is what I want to do. I like to serve in that way, and is that okay? I mean, that's not all bad, but self-interest is not our primary motivation for serving the Lord. What is more important than pleasing myself in the decisions that I make is not just what I perceive as being best for me, but what is best for other people. You know, we can make this extension. I mean, you know, if you're a parent, for example, you're a father and a husband, you also make decisions, you know, what is best for my family? What is best for my wife? What is best for my children? Those are important considerations. Those are very relevant considerations. But I think maybe sometimes what gets left out of those decision-making processes is not just what is best for me and my family and my children, but what impact are my decisions going to have upon other families and other children? Is that a relevant consideration? It most certainly is. That's the edification principle here. The edification principle teaches us to think about other people's needs first. You know what that means? That means sacrifice. Oh, but that's not a really popular word, is it? Sacrifice. I mean, because that means I'm going without something that I want. But let me just encourage you with this thought. God is able to make up for any sacrifice that you make for Him. I mean, you cannot make a sacrifice, truly sacrifice anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, because number one, you owe Him everything. And number two, He will be no person's debtor. Thinking of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." If I could just give you a personal application of the edification principle in my own life, you know, there's times where I am called upon to meet the needs of people in our church, and sometimes that calls me away from something that I'm doing with my family. And that's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing for my kids, you know, and sometimes I have to explain to them, you know, well, we were going to have family time, But a need has come up that I have to address. And so, you know, sometimes that might mean that I have to set aside what I think is important for my family so that I can minister to somebody else. But what we always find and what I try to explain to my kids is that, you know what, God is not going to let our family suffer because of that. All right? And so if we make some sacrifices as a family so that we can invest in others, whether that just is, you know, me being taken away from the family, or maybe it might be my whole family is going to get involved in serving instead of doing something else more quote-unquote fun, or that maybe, you know, everybody else is doing this over here and, you know, we wanted to do that too, but instead we have to go over here and minister and edify. You know, God does not allow those efforts to edify to be in vain. He always blesses and rewards. Hebrews 6:10. He is not unrighteous to forget that labor of love. We need to remember that, because sometimes we get very focused on, you know, I got to protect my interests. You know, I've got to have my, you know, this is my me time. You know, this is, I have to protect this, and so I'm not going to allow myself to be moved outside my boundaries of personal comfort and desires here in order to extend myself to minister to other people. But if we will extend ourselves and we'll start exercising that servant mind of Jesus Christ, who did not just think of His own comfort and His own needs when He was sitting upon the throne of heaven, but He set all that aside so that He could come and He could invest in people who needed Him. And if we will do that same thing, say, hey, it's going to be more important that I am going to invest in building up other people, other believers in Jesus Christ, rather than just doing what I want, God will bless it. And so there is no real sacrifice involved after all. It might seem like it to us at the time. Let's look at some other scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of," what? "Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Okay, so there's a certain kind of speaking that we are admonished to cultivate in our lives, and another kind of speaking that we are admonished to avoid. He says, don't let any corrupt communication, any stinky speech, any foul, putrid, unclean, a disgusting, ugly kind of words come out of your mouth. Okay, avoid that. But what comes out of your mouth is that which is edifying, that which will pour grace into the lives of other believers. And so there's another observation I want to make right here, and that is the edification principle applies to our speech. That is a very important application of this principle, that we are to edify people with our speech. Now, why is it that it is just so much more natural for us and so much easier for us to cut people down with our speech rather than to build them up? Have you ever noticed that about human beings? Having worked with kids in schools over the years, I can tell you that kids are really good at cutting people down. You don't have to teach a class of third graders how to cut the, you know, one another down. It just comes naturally to them. In fact, you think about all the slang words and terms in the English language for cut downs, and they are abundant. I looked them up in this, you know, dictionary of synonyms. I mean, I didn't have time to write all the different English words that we have for how different words for insulting people, cutting people down. Usually when there's a very rich vocabulary on a particular topic, that tells you that it's a very prominent human behavior. So why is it just so much easier for us to cut people down? I mean, you have to almost go out of your way to build people up, don't you? I mean, you have to look for opportunities. You have to be thinking about it. You have to be putting on the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than just allowing yourself to be clothed in those old default garments of the old you from before you were saved. But God says to us, you know, avoid the stinky speech and put on, let that stuff come out of your mouth that is good to the use of edifying. Here's another observation here. One primary way God intends believers to be edified through their speech is through the ministry of the word in the local church. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word edify or edification in the New Testament, you'll find that many times that the word is used, it is used in the context of activities that are taking place in church. In fact, the word edification is one of the main Bible words for the activity that happens in the local church. I gave you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." That is a description of good preaching, okay? That's the idea of prophesying in this verse, telling forth the truth of God based upon His Word. And it has three components. And one of them is edification. Good preaching, good teaching builds people up, because it gives them answers. It gives them a foundation. It makes clear what God's will is. It points the way for us to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God. In fact, just take a moment here. I'm going to digress to another passage I didn't put on the slide, but just take a moment to go to 1 Timothy for a moment. You don't mind if I take a little side trail here, do you? 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at what he says here in verse 4, starting in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's two kinds of teaching that are contrasted in those verses. First of all, there's the kind of teaching as he says in verse 6, vain jangling, okay? It's a kind of teaching that minister questions. In other words, all it does is serve up questions rather than answers. It confuses people rather than enlightening them. It muddies the waters rather than clarifying the waters. Stay away from that kind of teaching. On the other hand, he says, you focus on the godly edifying which is in faith. That's talking about the right kind of teaching. The kind of teaching that provides answers rather than questions, that clarifies rather than confuses. He says that is godly what? Edifying. Okay? And he says, if you do that, Timothy, if you focus on that kind of edifying teaching, the end of that, the result of you obeying my command will be, verse 5, charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He's talking there about believers being built up in maturity in Christ. So you want to beware of teaching that just asks a bunch of questions without ever answering them. You know, I have a few commentaries like that. I mean, they're full of unbelief. And the way you know they're full of unbelief is because they ask all these questions, but they never really provide any answers. You know what? I'm not edified when I read those commentaries. I'm discouraged when I was like, you know, if, of course, it's on my computer screen, but if it was a book, I'd be tempted to throw it across the room. Because I'm looking for answers. And the good news is God gives us answers in His Word. And the truth of God builds people up. That's one reason why we're doing this series right here. Because what is my goal? My goal is to edify you. My goal is to build you up by providing you with solid basis upon which to make God-honoring decisions between right and wrong. All right, so if you'll put this into practice, you'll grow, you'll mature, you'll be established upon the foundation of God's Word, you'll be edified. That's the idea here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, so here He's talking about the church. He says God gave certain offices to the church, men that He gifted to exercise these offices with spiritual gifts, ranging from apostle, prophet, evangelist, the pastor-teacher. He says, why did God give those gifted offices, gifted workers to the church? To perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. So what is supposed to be going on in the church? It's a place where people are being edified. It's a place where people are being built up, where the truth is being spoken in love. Now, one reason I put this observation in here, this application in here, is because I think it's relevant to how we make decisions about how we use the Lord's day. So I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves about how we use the Lord's day is, am I doing what I want to do with the Lord's day? Or am I doing that which will build up others? And if you want to be involved in building up others on the Lord's day, where's the best place to do it? Probably going to be in church. That's a center of edifying activity. Now, I could also apply the expediency principle to that, which we haven't gotten to yet, but the expediency principle would say, what is the best possible use of the Lord's day? Am I using it in the best possible way or in some lesser way? So you see, there's lots of ways to apply these principles. Now, let me give you some questions here that we can ask ourselves if we want to apply this edification principle to decisions that we're making. Number one, will this, whatever it is I'm considering, you know, doing or buying or whatever it is. Will this edify me and or other Christians? Number two, am I doing this only for my own benefit or for the benefit of others? Number three, what is constructive or right about this activity? You see how that, you know, that's often not the way we think, right? Often the way we think is, well, what's wrong with this activity? And well, if there's nothing absolutely wrong with it, you know, I mean, if the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not, then I'm moving ahead. Oh, it may be lawful, but does it edify? What is right? What is going to build up about this activity? Number four, how am I loving my brother through this activity? Some biblical illustrations of applying the edification principle. I'm moving right along here. Would be protecting my brother's conscience rather than pressing my liberty to eat meat, or other types of examples of deferring our liberty for the good of another brother in Christ. That is an application of the edification principle, that I'm going to be more concerned about making sure that my brother is being built up and rather than just doing what I want to do, you know, because I like meat and I want to eat it. Okay? So that would be an application. How we're to talk to or about others. I showed you those verses a moment ago. That would definitely be another application of the edification principle, that the kind of speech we choose, we want to make sure that it's not just absent of the worst stuff, you know, that we could say, but that it's got a positive blessing to it, that it is, as the scripture says, full of grace. That's God's transformative power. That you are a channel through whom the Holy Spirit can pour grace into somebody else's life. A personal illustration of applying the edification principle for me would be playing video games. You know, years ago I used to play a lot of computer games. I enjoyed that, you know, there's a lot of computer games that have objectionable things in them. But even if I'm playing, I got to the point where I realized, even if I'm playing a computer game that is not objectionable in and of itself, there's another question I have to ask myself, which is this an edifying activity? And, you know, I came to the point where I realized that my desire to have fun playing a computer game was taking me away from my wife and my children and doing things with them that could have been constructive for them or could have built them up. And so I came to a certain point in my life where I decided that I was not going to do that anymore. In fact, one of the verses that the Lord kind of used to help me make that decision was, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, there may be some things in our lives that are not necessarily wrong or sinful, but that doesn't mean they should be receiving a good chunk of our time. There may be some childish things in our lives that we ought to put away, because it's time to grow up and be a man or woman of God and to start putting some of those biblical priorities into place in our lives that God wants us to put into place. And so, you know, it became more important to me to invest. And so what do I, you know, what do I do now with, you know, people sometimes ask me, you know, what are your hobbies? You know, what are your things you like doing with your free time? And most of it for me comes down to spending time with my family. Now, I will sometimes play, I have this one game that I sometimes play with my boys. And we do it as a group activity. I feel like I'm investing into them. So we're, you know, that's a family activity. But I don't do this anymore where I go over here and just, you know, I'm going to play my computer game and you all go over there and do whatever you want to do. Because I became convinced that it really, really wasn't meeting the biblical idea here of this principle of edification. We could apply that to other things like other choices of entertainment, you know. I don't think entertainment is necessarily evil, okay, in proper measure. I think we seek a lot more entertainment than we probably should a lot of times. But you know what's even better than entertaining is edifying. I mean, that's a higher standard, isn't it? That's a higher mark that we're trying to meet, you know? So just some things to think about in terms of making some of these choices. Now, I want to move along, right along into the expediency principle. I probably won't finish it tonight, finish it up next week, but let's get into it. What is the expediency principle? All right, so here's the definition. God's desire is that we occupy our attention with those things that are truly excellent. All right, truly excellent. The word expedient in the Bible, as we're going to look at it here in a moment, the word expedient means profitable, worthwhile, beneficial, or advantageous. And so I think the idea there is it's not, again, it's not just okay, it's not just neutral, it's not just acceptable, but it goes beyond that to positively good. What has inherent value in and of itself? What is not necessarily even just good, but what is better than good? What is the best? That would be the farthest extension of this idea of expediency. All right, so let's consider this one. Here's some scripture. Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. All right, so this is another statement that we have in the book of Philippians of God's will for every believer. God wants us to be approving the excellent things. To approve means that you're discriminating them through testing. So you're kind of testing and approving as, yes, this is excellent and this is not. And so I'm going to keep this in my life and I'm going to set this aside. All right, so I think there we see that, you know, what God's desire would be for us so that we can be, as it says, sincere and without offense. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Again, chapter 10, verse 23, I read this passage a moment ago. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I think it's always important to pay attention anytime the Bible repeats itself. If the same thing is repeated almost, you know, practically verbatim in multiple verses in the Bible, that's probably a principle that we really ought to grab hold of. Okay, so again, the question is not just, is it lawful, not sin, okay? But going beyond that, is it expedient? Is it truly worthwhile, good in and of itself? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Paul there is talking about prioritizing what we're pursuing in spiritual giftings. He says, more than tongues, you should seek to prophesy. But he says, even more than any of the spiritual gifts, you should seek love, to practice love. That's the more excellent way as the lead-in to chapter 13. Luke chapter 10, verse 42, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The word good part is like a portion. So the idea is that there's a pie and it's cut into 8 pieces, and you know what you're going to do if you have the first pick, right? At least if you're like me. You're going to pick the best piece, right? The biggest piece, the best looking piece. And so the Lord Jesus here is saying to Martha, you know what? Mary has made the best selection, which was to sit at my feet and to hear my word. Even better than serving Christ. Is serving Christ valuable? Is it worthwhile? Is it good? Absolutely. But what is even better than serving Christ is Christ himself. Spending time with him. And that's why we should always spend time with Him before we go out to serve Him. If not, we got our priorities wrong. I don't have time to have my devotions today because I'm so busy serving the Lord. Yeah, that's a good way to end up cumbered with much serving like Martha. Stressed out. Because you can't give out unless you're being filled. Unless you're getting your own cup filled up. And service is supposed to be the overflow of what God is filling you with. Now, those two verses there that I just showed you on that slide are really not about moral decision-making, but they are about decision-making. They're about prioritizing things. They support the idea God wants us to be discerning and selective in pursuing what is the very best for us. And so we're extending that principle to other kinds of decision-making, okay, about what we're going to chase after, what we're going to pursue. And one of the big questions that we have to ask ourselves is, where does it fall on the scale of expediency? Good, better, best, not so good. I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to get into Philippians 4:8 tonight, but just to give you a little foretaste, this is where we'll pick it up next time. But here in Philippians 4:8, I think we have one of the most detailed explanations of this expediency principle in God's Word. And so we'll have to pick it up there next week. Look forward to seeing you back then. Let's go ahead and divide up and spend some time tonight in prayer. So as you divide up for prayer tonight, remember the missionary request. Remember Vacation Bible School. Pray for those kids that didn't make a decision at camp. These are some of the things that were discussed earlier. Let's divide up for prayer.